This is our eighth conference of the retreat, concentrating on biblical spirituality, first the Old Testament and then the New. Our present conference is on meditation on the Psalms. First, by way of introduction, the singing or recitation of the Psalms is an important part of divine worship, which, as we saw, was essential to the spiritual life. The Psalms are embedded, literally embedded, in the New Testament. We know for a fact that our Lord Jesus Christ recited the Psalms from childhood, part of the regular, we might almost say routine, prayer life of believing Jews. Recited them alone, recited them, we are sure, along with Mary and Joseph. They are part, the Psalms, of Mary's Magnificat. And in the early church, we know, following the custom of the Jewish ancestors, the first Christians met together, necessarily in secret, in the quiet of their homes, to recite and behind closed doors sing the Psalms. The Liturgy of the Hours, or the Divine Office as we now call it, goes back to the first century of the Christian era. It was the first form of collective prayer by the early Christian community. When Christ died on the cross, he expired reciting the 22nd Psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know the apostles used the Psalms in their daily worship, and also, we might add, as part of the first century celebration of the Eucharistic liturgy. St. Paul, in one memorable sentence, writing to the Ephesians, tells them, "Sing the words and tunes of the Psalms when you are together." And if there is one thing beyond what we want to discuss in this conference that I wish to emphasize, it is the importance of a rediscovery of the divine office by every believing Catholic. I was pleased to discover among the some 800 new religious institutes that have come into existence since the Second Vatican Council, is one in the United States whose unique apostolate is to promote the recitation as a group of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is mainly the Psalms, by the laity daily throughout the world. Whatever else the Second Vatican Council opened, it meant to open a return, which is the best sense of renewal, a return to the liturgical practices of the early church in the first century. And thus, we believe that what the first Christians did in reciting or singing the Psalms, we should continue doing the same. We know, for example, that St. Ignatius of Antioch, who died a martyr in the year 107 A.D., it was Ignatius of Antioch who is commonly believed to have introduced not the Psalms, which had already been used by the Jews for centuries and by the first century Christians, but Ignatius introduced the practice of antiphica, both sides, antiphonating, where one group or one person recites or sings one verse of the psalm and the other sings the next. Finally, Saint Benedict we're talking about the late 5th and early 6th century. So important in his estimation were the Psalms that he made the daily recitation or singing of the Psalms a matter of obligation to all of his monks, and on his sister's side, all of the nuns, to make sure that the Psalms were daily recited or sung, and according to set ritual, set time, so that the hours that we now associate with the divine office ought to, in Benedict's expression, become the Opus Dei, the work of God. Finally, in our day, when some 3 years ago the new code of canon law was introduced into the Catholic Church, it goes to some length, that's the code, to insist on the faithful recitation or singing of the Psalms by those whose way of life has consecrated men and women, obliges them to the daily recitation of the Psalms. Well, then, for the first time in canonical history, says the code, and the rest of the faithful, all of them, should be encouraged by bishops and priests to daily recite the divine office, which is mainly the Psalms. See, I'm doing my best to bring back the Psalms among the faithful. So much for the introduction. Now our first question. Our conference is on meditation on the Psalms. My question is, why meditate on the Psalms? Are the Psalms to be recited or sung? What has meditation got to do with the Psalms? My friends, plenty. Let's get to the heart of the problem. The Psalms, by their nature, are forms of vocal prayer. What is vocal prayer? Vocal prayer is that form of prayer in which, in speaking to God, we use not our own sentiments or words, but the sentiments and words of someone else. Whether of even Christ himself, or the Magnificat of Our Lady, all the prayers of the Church, or of the saints, or of some who are not saints, but have wisely composed certain prayer formulas. Whenever we sing or recite what someone else composed, we are engaging in vocal prayer. Just for the record, vocal prayer can be said silently. But the name vocal has become attached to this form of prayer, which is normally articulated verbally and in a group audibly. But our question, why meditate on the Psalms? They are, as we've just described, forms of vocal prayer. What do we do when we meditate? Or what form of prayer is meditation? Meditation is called mental prayer. In mental prayer, we do not use someone else's words, but our own. And then, using those personal expressions of piety that we have, we talk with God. Clearly, all vocal prayer should also be mental. And mental prayer or meditation can be vocalized. Though it is not customary to have other people around when I am vocalizing my mental prayer. Makes sense. Why meditate on the Psalms, which are vocal prayer? In order that we might grasp their inner meaning. You see, there are two levels to the inspired, revealed words of sacred scripture. the first level of meaning is the meaning conveyed by the words themselves. No doubt, to that extent, understood by the sacred writer. But, and this is at the bottom of everything we're going to be talking about during this retreat, there is a second and deeper level to the words of sacred scripture. They are not the obvious, overt, immediately evident meaning of the words which the sacred author uses. The second level is the meaning intended by the Holy Spirit. This is a fundamental premise to the understanding of the Bible. Whatever we read in the Bible, whatever, always, that's a revealed adverb, always, has depths and depths of meaning beyond and below the overt meaning of the words themselves. Which deeper, inner, and I'll use the plural, meanings were intended by the Holy Spirit when He inspired the sacred writer to write whatever he wrote, of which deeper meanings the sacred writer might have been and normally was quite ignorant. That is why the Bible is correctly said to be the Word of God, and that its principal author is not the human being who composed whatever book he wrote. The principal author is God Himself. And who would say that God does not have deeper meanings into whatever He says than we, with our limited finite minds, could ever grasp by ourselves? I think it is worth saying what we've just said, because the Psalms, to come back to the question, why meditate on the Psalms? In order to delve more deeply, to see more clearly, to open up to the eyes of our mind what the Holy Spirit intended when He revealed the sacred writing, the most basic purpose of meditation is to get closer and closer and closer to His own mind of God in whatever we are meditating on. Hear the Psalms. I've said this before and I will repeat it, I'm sure, more than once before the retreat is over. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where Christ gives us the longest parable in the New Testament, and the only parable that Christ went to great lengths to explain, the parable of the sower who went out to sow his seed. Some fell on such and such a ground and produced no yield. Finally, some fell on good ground, and it produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And with the disciples who didn't get the meaning, no great surprise of what the Master was trying to teach them. Then he explained, the first kind of persons into whose soul the Word of God falls change one letter, on whose soil of the Spirit the revealed words of God fall. The first kind of people that produce no yield in the spiritual life are those who, having received the Word of God for our purpose, having read the Scripture, still closer to our purpose, who reading or reciting the Psalms, fail to understand what the Word of God means. I've been teaching theology. Makes me feel my age. For 35 years, every class I've ever taught, including those in Protestant divinity schools, I tell my students that I'm sharing with you, it is not enough. What an understatement. Not enough to merely read, recite, or even sing the Word of God. Unless we grasp that Word, unless we appropriate that revealed Word, unless we make it our own, unless we understand it. I'm not saying Christ is saying it. The Word of God will fall as a seed in the parable along the pathway, and here's the warning. Just as seed falling on the hard path that people's feet have trampled on. Christ says, and the birds of the air come along. What a break if the birds could talk to themselves. Here's perfectly good seed, flat on the ground, ready for us to pick up and eat. But, says Jesus, those who, having received the Word of God and fail to grasp it, so it does not penetrate into their souls, He is not understood by their minds. The devil, says Christ, comes along and steals the word of God from their hearts. In my humble estimation, the main reason for the mounting casualties in the priesthood, the religious life, and among the lay faithful Catholics living as we are, to speak of our own country, in the most educated nation of human history, where the human mind is literally filled with knowledge, and human reason is sharpened to a razor's edge, either we understand what we believe, or we're going to lose our faith, period. Or better, exclamation mark.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.